Okay, please open your Bible to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. 1 Kings, chapter 17. I often say it, and I'll say it again. I love singing new songs. I love the old songs. I'm a fan of the old songs, but every chance we have to sing new songs, I'm there for it. And original songs, that's great. Yeah, we've been blessed at Mitaki to have amazing musicians and artists, and they often write their own music, and we sing original songs. I love it. I praise God for every new song. Sing a new song unto the Lord. He's worthy of all of them. So, well, it's not in your bulletin, and also it's not on the PowerPoint, but I would like to also read one more story from the New Testament. So please keep in mind, or you can even prepare, I'm going to read from Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 11 through 16. And I'll explain that later, but keep that in mind. Luke chapter 7, verse 11 through 16. Okay, so we're in 1 Kings chapter 17, and we'll begin from verse 17. I hope that's the right. Do I have the right ones? Uh-oh. Oh, wait. Do I have that in there? Oh, it's in there. How about that? Okay. I forgot what I prepared. Okay, chapter 17. Yeah, 1 Kings chapter 17 and starting with verse 7. So. Okay. I think I have it correct. No? Yeah, no, that's the wrong way. Hold on. Verse 17, starting with verse 13. No? Got it? Oh. Yeah, sorry. That's last week's verses. So it's only in your bulletin. Sorry. Okay. Sorry about that. All right, so I'm going to read 1 Kings chapter 17. And it's in your bulletin. Hopefully you have your own Bible. And please read with me from verse 22. I'll start from verse 17. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, you have brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die." Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." Let's read together. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." very word of God. Amen. Now, keep that story in your mind, and I'm going to read from Luke chapter 7. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier with a bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said, "and God has come to help his people." Amen. Lord, help me preach this right. A few years ago, I was with one of our members, the English service members. We were just hanging out. And I think we were talking about angels or some kind of miracles. And he asked me, "Pastor Chris, is it strange that I believe in angels or miracles? Do you think it's weird that we're in the 21st century, in a scientific age, we're advanced culture, and we still believe in angels and miracles? Do you think it's strange?" And so I answered him very directly. I said, "Look, we're Christians. We believe a man rose from the dead. That's weird. It doesn't get any weirder than that. And not only that, we believe he predicted he would be arrested, have false charges, be murdered, and then rise from the dead 3 days later. He predicted it, and it happened. That's what we believe as Christians. So if you can believe that, angels is not a problem. Miracles are not a problem. So, we're going to talk about resurrection today, and then on Resurrection Day next week, we'll talk about resurrection again. And this is actually half of a sermon today. Next week is part two, this week is part one. But the reason why is really when you talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can't do it in one sermon. It's just impossible. And there are so many things to meditate and feed and learn and grow from when we think about the resurrection. So now, please understand, in the Bible, resurrection stories are not common, okay? They don't happen all the time. There's only 6 stories of resurrections. 2 here in the Old Testament, and then there's 3 people Jesus resurrected. Then there's 1 in the book of Acts. Oh, and then Jesus himself, the 7th story of the resurrection. So it's not many resurrections. But when you think about each story, a pattern starts to arise. And you think, okay, God is teaching us something wonderful. about resurrection. And yeah, let me give you two of them today. I keep promising myself I'm going to preach one-point sermons. I know, today is just two, all right? So bear with me. Okay, so two questions that come up with resurrections. And two questions I'd like to look at today. The first question is why? And the second is to who? Now, because here's the beautiful thing about resurrection. It's not just about power. God has so much power that he raises a life out of the dead. Okay, それだけ、終わり。It's not just about power, and it's not just that God, Jesus sends the power of the resurrection, and then we go, oh, 素晴らしい、that's great, and that's it. No, 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 no. There's a pattern. There's a flow. There's a shape of the resurrection. And so let me give you two of them. All right, so why the resurrection, and then to who? Okay, so the answer to the why is very simple. It's God's love and his grace. There's both in this, okay? So the first story, well, you could look at the both stories. But there's this part where Elijah, you're probably thinking the same question too. There's a part where he carries the boy upstairs to his room. He puts the boy on the bed. And then what does he do? He stretches out on the boy, face to face, arms to arms. And it's like, what's happening? What's he doing? All right? The hint is in what he says. So if you look, this is what struck me. In verse 20, it says, he cried out to the Lord. You see that word cried out? That's verse 20. But then also look at verse 22. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, okay? And then, oh, I'm sorry, also in verse 21. He stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out. So three times, verse 20, verse 21, and verse 22, it says that Elijah cried out. So we see that there's this emotional response to the death of this boy. Elijah is not just here to provide the power of God. But somehow, he is connected emotionally to the widow and her son. And there's this stretching out where it seems like, God, take me. If you take my life and give it to the boy and I die, that's fine. He's crying out emotionally. You know what? Jesus, when you read the three times that he resurrects people, same thing. There's this emotional response, and you think, it's totally unnecessary. There's one time Jesus is going to resurrect Mary and Martha's brother. His name is Lazarus. And he goes in, and he meets Mary and Martha, and he sees them crying. And you know what Jesus does? He starts weeping. He cries. The shortest verse of the Bible, very famous. It says, Jesus wept, John 11, 25. And you think, why? Why are you crying? You know you can resurrect him, Jesus. You can just say, oh, what's happening? Oh, he's dead? Okay. Oh, let's go. I'll raise him up. You know you're going to raise him up, Jesus. But instead, Jesus what does what? He's weeping. His heart went out. Right? And in the story in Luke chapter 7, when the verse 13, when the Lord saw her, his heart, his gut, his stomach went out to her. He felt emotion. And one more story, there's another time when he heals a little girl, and he goes to her room, and it's the most tender and precious voice. Jesus says, Talitha, kum. And in Aramaic, it's a very, very, very tender, emotional way. It's like he's saying, sweetheart, my love, it's time to wake up now. Very gentle, very tender. So Jesus has this emotional, very invested, you know, and then Elijah, he's crying out, take me. Why? Why is this? Here's the answer. It's not just the power of the resurrection that Jesus sends. Jesus doesn't send power. You know what he does? He sends himself. Resurrection means that you don't only get power in your life, you get Jesus in your life. Because Jesus is not just going to give you ability or magic or a better life. He's giving you himself, his heart, right? And he's stretching himself out to you. Because look, when you stretch your arms out like this, that's very dangerous. It's vulnerable. Anything can happen, right? You're not like this. You're not ready to fight. You're doing this. And Jesus is saying, I'm doing this for you. I'm giving you resurrection because I'm giving you me. It's his love. But now, be careful, it's not only his love, but also his grace. Because the widow, why does Jesus help the widow? Why does Elijah help the widow in this story? Is it because the widow is nice to him? No. Does the widow pray to him? No, doesn't say anything. And the widow in Elijah's story, you remember, the widow in Elijah's story, she's a foreigner. She's from outside Israel. She does not believe in Yahweh, the God of Israel. And yet, God saves her son, saves her life. She didn't pray. She didn't ask for anything. She doesn't even believe in the God of Israel. What does that teach us? It shows us that salvation, the gospel, Jesus' resurrection power, it's not about, look, it's not about your ability, not about your race, not about your religion, not about your upbringing. It's not about your money or your status. It's about Jesus. It's about his grace. You don't deserve resurrection. You don't deserve to be saved, but God still gives it anyway. Yes? That's what he's showing us here. So that's the thing, you know, Well, I'll get to that in the second one. Let's just get to the second point. It's not only about, why he does it, but you got to see it's to whom. This is very, so amazing when you realize this. So who gets the resurrection power? You'll be surprised if you read all the stories. I don't have this here. So there's in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35, where it talks about all the people who trust in God throughout history, all the people that God saves. And in Hebrews chapter 11, 35, it says, by faith, women received back their dead, raised to life again. By faith, women received back their dead. Now, you probably think, it means men and women, right? No. Doesn't say that. It doesn't mean that either. It says women received back their dead. So 99.9% of the miracles and every single one of the resurrection stories, guess who received it? Women. The woman here in 1 Kings 17, it's the widow. That's okay, in Zarephath. 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha the prophet. There's a widow in there. She's a woman. And then there's Mary and Martha, the two sisters. And then in the book of Acts, there's a woman named Dorcas. And who is she? Dorcas was a deaconess. She was a servant of the church. What does that mean? Dorcas, she helped the widows in the church. She was the person who was in charge of caring for, providing for, helping the poorest people in the church, who were the widows. Okay? That's Dorcas. And so, yeah, God gave back Dorcas to the widows of the poor church there. Okay? And then also in Luke chapter 7, Jesus raises the son of the widow. There's only one time, Mark chapter 5, Jesus raises up a child and he gives it back to, it says, the mother and the father. Yeah, but that's not normal. It's the exception. There's a man involved in one of the miracles. Do you notice that? Oh, it's all women. Now let me go a little bit further. Not only these resurrections, but Jesus' resurrection. Who were the first people to see Jesus resurrected? Was it his disciples? Was it Peter, James, and John? Who were the first people to see the angels sitting outside the empty tomb? A girl, right? A woman, Mary. Yeah. The first, can you imagine? This is the foundation of our church, our religion, our faith. The resurrection of man, of a man. And the first person to see it was a woman. Now, you think, well, who cares? I mean, that's not a big deal. No. It's a very big deal. In the first century, in the ancient times, women had no value. They were property. They were the weak people, and especially widows. The widows, when you take away their husband, you take away their son, they had no means to provide for themselves. They were the weakest in the society. So what's this teaching us? Who gets the resurrection? It's the people who are outside of power, the powerless. That's what that's the pattern of the resurrection. So where do we go from here? It's no surprise that the majority of people here in this church, even in this service, are women. Because the weak, the powerless, the poor, the outsider, they understand the gospel better than the powerful, the rich, the wealthy, the strong. When Jesus gave his most important sermon, he went up on the mountain, the Sermon on the Mount. The first thing he said was what? Blessed are the... Blessed are the poor. Okay, all right. I got you, we're connecting. Okay, maybe online they saw it. Right? The big sermon, Jesus says. Here's the thing. Poor people, outside people, weak people, we understand power, riches, fame, wealth, it's fake. Right? You look at Instagram or Facebook, and the only thing they show is the good side, you know? Our life is so good. Look how good everything is. Even normal people understand. Oh, that's not real. Yeah, we all have problems. Thank you. Somebody's talking back. Hallelujah. That's all I need. That's all I want. Okay, 5 more minutes. We're done. So the poor, the powerless, the outsiders, they understand. The gospel makes sense to them. It makes sense because they can't do anything to save themselves. That's why they need God. The rich, the powerful, they don't care about the gospel. They want religiousness. The gospel is about God saving us because we can't save ourselves. Religion, religiousness, what the powerful want is this. God helps those who help themselves. Get yourself together. Meditate. Spend time in meditation. Spend time reading the Bible and studying it so that you can become a better person. Poor people, working people, we don't got time. We don't have luxury to just sit. We need God to help us. We can't help ourselves. If you would just change your thinking and you know, read some good books or watch the right videos or download the right sermons and, you know, change your schedule and buy some new clothes and help yourself and do something for yourself, then God will help you. That's religiousness. Religion. It's not the gospel. Because the poor in spirit, we understand, I'm a failure morally. No matter how hard I try, no matter how much I try to change myself, I take 2 steps forward and 10 steps back. I need God. That makes sense to the poor in spirit. That's why I need to be in church. I understand it's a little bit dangerous. There's a little bit of a virus. I understand that there's very few people. And I understand it gets hot and there's better things to do on Sunday. But I need to be here because I need God's people. I need to worship. I need to sing. I need to pray together. I need this because I'm poor in spirit. I'm hungry and thirsty for God. That's why. And we see that. In the resurrection, God helps the poorest of the poorest, the weakest of the weak. I want to reflect on that. Now, not all of us here are not the poorest of the poorest. Some of us here have a nice job, we have some nice income, we're able to help others, and that means you get the gospel. Because when the gospel gets in, the resurrection gets in your heart, you know what that does? It changes your heart so that your heart goes out to the poor. You see a weak person, and you see an outsider, and you think, God helped me. I was weak, so now I can help you. I was poor. I was naked. I was blind, but God saved me. Let's do this together. That's what the resurrection does. It's transforming you. You're not transforming yourself. You see God transforming you, and now you have a heart, right? That's how you know you got the resurrection. Okay, last thing. It's for the powerless and for those who have the heart for the powerless. But then, what does it mean? Did God, it doesn't say God symbolically raised them up. It doesn't say he resurrected their spirit and spiritually they're alive. It doesn't say that, right? So I was talking with a visitor to our church from America. Americans, we think we're so smart. You know, we're talking about the resurrection. And this was an honest question. He said, oh, do you really think Jesus resurrected, like, actually, like, his physical body? Do we really believe that? Wasn't it just a spiritual resurrection? And don't you think at the end, when Christians talk about the resurrection from the dead, isn't it just a spiritual resurrection that our souls go up to heaven and become one with God? Isn't that what it means? And so you look at all the stories, the six stories. They weren't spiritual resurrections. They were physical. You look at Jesus' resurrection, and it's very clear. This is not a myth writing. This is not like Shingla or a legend. This was the style of the writing of the Gospels is historical reporting, like a newspaper kind of reporting. So they weren't saying this was symbolic, spiritual. They were saying, oh, no. We saw physical, bodily, fleshly, bones, skin, teeth, hair. What does that mean? Ready? We're not waiting to die and go to heaven. We're waiting for Jesus to bring heaven to earth, to bring a new heaven and a new earth, a physical earth. We believe in the physical resurrection because God made the body good. God made the earth good. And his plan is to make it new. To make it new again. So that means God is against disease. He's against death. He's against suffering. He's against oppression. He's against injustice. He's against exploitation. He's against poverty. So the people who believe in resurrection, we fight poverty. We fight disease, injustice, war, oppression, exploitation. We fight death because we believe in new life. That's one of the reasons for the resurrection. So, all right, that's just 2 points for you today, and then we'll get 2 more next week. I hope you're fed. I hope it helps you in your heart, right? And we got, next week, please come to the Japanese service. My son is going to be baptized. Yeah, that's going to be big. Yeah, hallelujah. He's going to be resurrected out of the water. So, me. Did I tell you? Okay, thank you. Yeah, hallelujah. So, I'm not going to cry. I'm not going to cry. Well, I'm probably going to cry, but I'm not going to. So, all right, let's pray. Oh, Father, I want to think about the resurrection, but more, I want to experience and live the resurrection, not just the power, but the person, you, Jesus Christ. And thank you for your love, your grace. I don't deserve it. but you did it anyway. And I was weak. You give me strength. I was poor, and you gave me your blessing. I was blind, and you gave me a new vision for life. Thank you for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's all rise. Can we all stand up? Yeah. All right, we'll stand up and sing our closing song. Now to him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. All right, thank you all for coming today. God bless you. Have a great week. Amen.